Turn to Hebrews 11. Don't think this is on. See, Lewis isn't here tonight. He usually goes through and switches it on. There now. Let's look at the closing verses of chapter 10 again, for they give us the connection leading into chapter 11. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. Perhaps they will be sufficient for our time tonight. Now, it's so easy to take Hebrews chapter 11 right out of the book and use it by itself. We do that often with other scriptures, but I think most of us here tonight are aware of the fact that to get the proper teaching and the fundamental message of any passage, it must be examined in the light of its context. That is, in the light of its immediate context. So the immediate context of this is the Holy Epistle to the Hebrews. And then, of course, there's always a remote context, and this passage is very clear on that. When it starts to speak about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, you go back to your connection with them, and you find what is said about them in the book of Genesis. That gives you a remote context. Now, looking at it first of all in the light of its immediate context, right here, we read this verse in chapter 10, "Now the just shall live by faith," a quotation from the Old Testament, from the book of Habakkuk. You'll find it three times in the New Testament. It is quoted in the Epistle to the Romans. Again, it is quoted in the Epistle to the Galatians, and then here in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now, I think most of you are aware of this, that when you read through the Epistle to the Romans, the main truth there is how a man is justified with God, dealing first of all with the truth of justification. So therefore the emphasis there would be laid on the fact of the just, the justified. The just shall live by faith. So that you're emphasizing there the great truth of justification. Paul, in writing the letter to the Galatians, he was combating a great error that was being propagated in that area. There were those that were teaching that it was all right to exercise faith, but you must also have certain works. So there was a mixture there by these men that were called the Judaizers, seeking to put those who professed to be Christians back under the law. And so it was a mixture, as it were, of faith and works. And he writes that epistle to combat that. So therefore, if it's a contrast between faith and works, you would lay the emphasis on the word faith. The just shall live by faith. But now when you come here, he's dealing with something else. As we have emphasized again and again in going through this epistle, you think of the background to these people. They've been brought up in the system that we refer to as Judaism. But we should never forget that Judaism had chapter and verse for the rituals. I go back to the Old Testament. It was the only God-given religion. All the others were idolaters. But now here were those who had professed to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That was their initial act of faith. Now they have lost all the things that they had by sight. They've lost their temple. They've lost the altar. They've lost the priest. They've lost the sacrifices, what have they? You see, you must admit with me that even to the present time, there's a great number of people who like a religion that's got something to see. They like to have something that the eye can rest upon. That's why they have so many of these things, Easter and Christmas and so on, when they dress them up to represent Joseph and Mary and a baby and so on. And they have all their pageantry. And they love these things. I remember going into a shop one day, a photographer's shop. Another fellow and I were going anywhere to get a picture taken. And we could hardly get in to get it taken because of the crowd of kids that were in there. Little boys dressed up with little velvet suits on and little things around their neck that made them look like girls. And then there were little girls there dressed up as if they were little brides or something. And I didn't understand what it was until somebody explained to me that they had been along at a service. See? And after they had been at their church for this service, then this is them coming along to have their picture taken, all dressed up. And you know, these children love that. They love to get dressed up like that. And a lot of people think it's great. It's a great service. I saw that disgusting thing in the paper. Yesterday, was it? The day before? Telling us how good it is now to dance in church. She's in the dancing choir. Did you ever hear? I don't know what we're coming to. The dancing choir. Dressed up like angels, only they haven't got wings. They forget that the devil has angels as well. This is the latest craze, the dancing choir. They're dancing up and down the aisles. I know one man who told them in his place, when they suggested to them they'd like to dance in church, he says you can dance right up the aisle and out that door and stay out. I was glad he did. I think it's the right thing to do. But they love this. They love it. You see, a great show is put on. But these Jews had lost all this. Now, anything they had had to be something they believed without seeing. Man says seeing is believing. But not the Word of God. The Word of God says hearing. Faith covered by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But now the just shall live by faith. Now that is the thought that's projected forward now into chapter 11. And the whole of chapter 11 is illustrating to us, by bringing before us these characters from the Old Testament, showing us how they, at different times in history, lived their lives on the principle of faith. This is not a new thing. You see, this takes us right away back to the very beginning. Now, perhaps you have read stories like the life story of George Mueller of Bristol, England, the man who, with his wife, started looking after orphans. There's a reason why they did, of course. We'll not go into that tonight, but they started to look after orphans. And before long, and as the history records show, they looked after hundreds upon hundreds of orphans. And God blessed them in the work. He was a great man, and he believed his God. And so you read this, and you say, oh yes, that was tremendous. That was fine. He had a great gift. He could do that. Then you read about Hudson Taylor, the missionary, and other missionaries who did great exploits for God, and you're thrilled to read them and understand them. But, you say, but that's not for me. I just couldn't do that. Now banish the thought. Life that is lived on the principle of faith is for each believer. If we truly have trusted Christ, that was the initial act of faith, coming to God, accepting Jesus Christ the same, an initial act of faith. But from there on, there's to be the going on. Now you'll notice what the little exhortation said at the end of chapter 10. But we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. May I remind all of our hearts tonight that from the moment we start on the pilgrim highway as believers, there's no standing still. You don't stand still in the Christian life. You either go back, or you go on. No standing still. Now he's telling us there were those who were drawing back. They had made a profession of faith, but now they were being drawn back to Judaism. He says, we are none of that kind. We're none of them who draw back. We're of them that believe to the saving of the soul. There's a going on. And that going on is the life that is lived on the principle of faith. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where there is a great echo. Having been brought up where there were hills, we understood a little about echoes because you could go up the hills and why way up in one hill and you could shout. And you could listen, you could hear your own voice coming back. Great echo. Did it down in North Wales once, I remember that as well. Big crowd of us were going up the Welsh mountains there on a trek. And the man who was leading us said, would some of you brethren kindly stand here and quote a text right across the valley there and you'll hear something. So they asked me to do it and I did. And we listened. Sure enough, we heard the voice come back. You had to wait a second or two. There was the echo coming back. And the echo said exactly the same words as I had said. No change. It was just the same words coming back. Now, one has beautifully said that faith is the echo from man of the word sent out by God. And when I read that, I thought, that's good. That sounds good. God's word comes out. And if I believe what God has said, then from my life there's the echo back of what God has said. Life lived on the principle of faith will be according to the word of God. No change. No altering it to suit ourselves. Now he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. The idea here is that it's the foundation on which you stand. It's a substance. Something that's under you. You've got a solid foundation for your feet. Another idea is it's the title deeds. Now suppose someone left you an estate, but you'd never seen it. Maybe away up in the north, or maybe out away in California. A friend of yours dies and the lawyer comes and sends words to you and you've been left an estate. And you're so taken up, you're so thrilled with the idea. You run along, you say to someone, do you know I've got an estate out in California? What is it like? I don't know. Never seen it. But I know I've got it. How do you know? I've been given the title deeds. I've got the title deeds. Can go and claim it any time. It's mine. Faith is the substance. It's the foundation on which we stand. And what is that foundation? It's the word of God. Could you get any more solid a foundation than that? The word of God? I'm sure you would believe the word of men. For instance, if someone gave you a $100 bill, you would believe it was worth $100, wouldn't you? What makes you believe that that piece of paper is worth $100? Is it the signature that's on it? Well, that was only the signature of a man. But you believe that. And you believe that that piece of paper you got is worth $100. My friend, listen. The bank may break. Tomorrow we may wake up to discover even our dollar isn't worth anything. Who knows? They did that in Germany years ago. Man may have been in possession of thousands of marks. I remember them on the street after World War I, selling German marks. Could buy 1,000 of them for a few coppers. They weren't worth that. But some folk bought them as souvenirs. Our dollar could go the same. But you have that scrap of paper and you believe it's worth that. It's written on it. My friend, listen. The word of God can never fail, and God can never fail. Here we have a foundation, a substance on which we can stand. The title deeds of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. That's faith. You see, well now, did men live their lives on that principle of faith at all times? Now he begins. The three I've read to you tonight all lived before the flood. Away back even before the flood, you have Abel, you have Enoch, you have Noah. And these three are brought before us who all lived in that era of time, the antediluvian age. And they all lived their lives on the principle of faith. The just shall live by faith. Now think of Abel for a moment. The outstanding thing about Abel is this, that he worshipped God. He worshipped God. That's the first man that's brought before us here in this passage. Now you remember, if you go back now to the context of Abel back in the book of Genesis, and think of what he did. Have you ever paused there to ask yourself this question? How did Abel know to bring the firstlings of his flock. His brother didn't do that. His brother didn't come to worship God on the basis of faith. He brought the fruit of the ground. And there was nothing wrong with the stuff he brought. It wasn't rotten. It was good. May have been the best of the harvest. But Abel, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God. That's what he was doing. He was offering something to God. You know, we're living in these days, days in which we live now. Offering, everybody wants to get. To get. They phone you up. We're soliciting help for bang, bang, bang. You know what I mean? They want this and they want that. I just wrote a letter this week to some of these folks asking them if they would kindly send us a report of their income and how much of it is used for administrative purposes and how much the recipients get of what's sent in. I'm just waiting to see if they answer. I have no confidence in them. They have no right phoning up and putting on a sales talk anyway and using other names other than what they are. Then you come out of a shop, a fellow comes along, he says, excuse me, he says, could I ask you something? I said, carry on. Could you give me 80 cents to get some food? I looked at the fellow. Get. 80 cents to get, I said, where are you going to get it? He says, and there in the shop, he pointed into, they didn't sell food. I don't know how many other people, but if he got 80 cents of everybody in the shop and said, them going around getting them, he would get quite a lot before he finished. More than what he would get for doing a day's work. See, get. They think they should get it here. Well, the government should give it to us. Government's got plenty of money. We ought to be getting more and more and more. You know that as well, eh? Friend, listen. When I come here to the Word of God, here's the first thing I learned in the life that's lived on the principle of faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God. That was worship. By faith, he worshiped. He had an approach to God. Now, he knew by faith, so therefore he must have been instructed. And the only man who could instruct him was his father, Adam. Abel was instructed. He received the word. He acted thereon. He lived his life on the principle of faith. And the first thing he did, he offered unto God. And he had an acceptance with God. God accepted him. God testified of his gifts. And you remember his brother was angry. And God has approved of him. For here it is, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now Abel's been dead for a long time. But we still have the record of what he did. How he lived. And it was all on the principle of faith. Now you move on from him to this next man called Enoch. Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know, I often puzzle over that. I try to question myself on it. I put it to you tonight. Isn't it wonderful to think that we can live our lives in a way that's well-pleasing to God? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, says Paul writing to the Romans, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, not to be transformed to this world, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He goes on to tell us that this is well-pleasing to God. There are certain things that are well-pleasing to God. And it ought to be our aim in life to please God, that we may please Him who has called us. By faith, Enoch walked with God. You see, first of all, he was a man who came by faith and worshipped God. He is a man who's walking with God. Now, he couldn't walk with God unless he knew, first of all, what it meant to worship God. He also has an acceptance with God. But he's able to walk with God, in companionship with God. It's good to know that we can walk in harmony with God. It's not always easy to walk in harmony with some men. We should try to walk in harmony with God. You cannot walk in sin and walk with God, you know. God is a holy God. Sin and holiness cannot go together. If a man's living in sin, he's not walking with God. He's walking in the opposite direction. He was a man who walked with God. He must have been a holy God. But there's another thing about God that a lot of people miss. Our God's a very happy God, you know. You ever think of God being happy? It's called a blessed God. He's the blessed God. And that word blessed is happy. He's the happy God. And if you walk with God, it doesn't make you sad. It makes you happy. He's a happy God. He was a man who was walking with God, in harmony with God, walking in holiness with God, walking in happiness with God. Enoch lived his life on the principle of faith, confidence in his God, because it's right here, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There was a man living his life on the principle of faith. But you move on from him and you come to this man called Noah. Now, so far as Abel was concerned, it's a very difficult thing for Abel, you know, when his old brother was against him. Only two of them at that time in the family. It's true there were more children added afterwards, but it seems to be at that time there was just Cain and Abel. And his old brother was against him. Then like rose up and slew him because he had an acceptance with God. When you come to the man called Enoch, well, the whole world was against him, it would appear. He lived in a day when there was evil men, and he had to witness against them. He prophesied that the Lord would come in judgment upon ungodly men for their ungodly deeds. You mustn't preach that today, you know. Oh no, you mustn't preach hell and judgment today. That's out. That frightens people. And I wish some of them would get frightened. Tell you honestly, friend, I think some of them need to be shaken over hell for 5 minutes to awaken them to what's before them. Enoch preached coming judgment to ungodly men and told them that God would deal with them for their ungodly deeds. One day God just took him home to heaven. He had finished his work. God says, come home, Enoch. What's Noah going to do? Noah knew this. But Noah also, like Enoch, he began to walk with God. And if it was true what Enoch said, that judgment was coming, and God warned Noah that it was coming, Noah believed God and prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. Noah not only had an acceptance with God, not only did he walk with God, he worked in view of what was coming. If If Enoch was a preacher of coming judgment, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Imagine preaching righteousness to these ungodly, unrighteous people. But it was the truth. He was a man who lived his life on the principle of faith. He received a warning from God and he believed that warning. He began to work and he completed the work. He constructed the ark according to the pattern that God gave him. I think I've told some of you this before. It's very interesting. I learned this from an uneducated man one occasion. He said he liked to think that the ark had three stories. You've noticed that one. The ark was built in three stories, three flats. He says, you know, that reminds me of the gospel. The gospel is three stories. How Christ died for our sins. How he was buried. And how he was raised again. Get up to the top story. I believe Noah lived in the top story, except perhaps when he was down feeding the animals. He lived up there where the window looked towards heaven. He worked for God. He completed that. And he witnessed to the people of his day. He preached righteousness to the ungodly, unrighteous generation in which he lived. Beloved, these men did that prior to the flood. They lived their lives on the principle of faith, believing God. We're reaching times when it's going to be very difficult. It's getting more difficult. If the Lord be not come soon, it's going to get worse. Makes one shudder when you read some of the things that are taking place at the present time. And all the secret groups who are trying to overthrow governments and seeking to get control of the affairs of this world. And our country is not exempt. The end cannot be far away. It's going to become increasingly difficult. But no matter how difficult it becomes, God would have us not to be like those who draw back, but be like those who press forward, live our lives on the principle of faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thy word reveals to us that Thou didst love us and send Thy Son to die on Calvary's cross. While the world rejected him, we thank Thee, O God, Thou hast received him back to the glory, that today he's crowned, waiting the day when his enemies shall be made his footstool. In the meantime, we see ourselves as a colony of heaven down here on earth. We ask Thee, O God, to help us to be true representatives of our citizenship which is in heaven. Help us day by day, no matter where we may be. Grant, O God, we may be good witnesses for Thee. Help us that we may walk with Thee, that we may worship Thee in the beauty of holiness. Go with us now, take us to our homes in safety. Remember the little ones who have gone back to school. Oh God, bless these little ones day by day. And may it be that they'll not be sidetracked. The things they hear in Sunday school and what they're taught at home may abide with them as they grow up. Hear us in these things now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Meeting's over.